Happy anniversary. We're the same year of God's faithfulness. We're so thankful that I've seen friends, old faces, joining us in celebrating God's faithfulness to this church. You know, we've been through a lot, ups and downs, but the Lord still sustains us. So that's a good thing about that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you once again for this day. We thank you, Lord, that we could celebrate your faithfulness to us. Lord, it is because of your love. That's the reason why we are all here. We ask that you would minister to us as we study your word. Help us, Lord, to be reminded that we cannot survive without looking up to you, without holding on to your love. Father, we entrust you our service. May we glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, when I was preparing this, I was thinking what subject or sermon I would share with you guys. And the Lord gave me this. We're going to talk about becoming rooted and grounded in His love. I don't know how you operate your daily life. If you are using your skills, you're using your strength, or you're using you rely on your own wisdom, I think you're going to get tired later on. But if you operate yourself, you know, in the daily basis, looking into the love of God, I think we could survive more. Francis Chan, who uses this same text that I'm using, in his introduction he said, "I am praying to God each morning. Every time I woke up, I am praying that I have these two truths in mind. Number one, God is holy. Second, God is love." And that's what I'm praying too. You know, a lot of things happening in our world. A lot of things are we're experiencing. I think it's not just to convince ourselves, but this is the reality. You know, when you wake up in the morning, just tell yourself, God is holy and God loves me. Our text for today started with these words. It says, "For this reason." Paul is doing this. Paul is praying for those people in Ephesus for some reasons. What is that? Later on, we could see why is he doing this. And even us, we're doing things for some reason, right? Why are you riding bike? Why are you riding motorcycle? Because there are some reason why you are doing that. Paul is saying here, for this reason, I bow my knees and pray. We have to pick this up. Okay, I hope we will get this. Forget about the things I would say, but I hope we will get this. These truths. Why we need to get this? You know, the key to understand this scripture, especially the book of Ephesians, we have to divide them into three, or into two parts, I would say. The first part of this, I don't know if you guys have read the book of Ephesians, but if you're going to, it's divided into two parts. The first three chapters, what you could see in there is what you have in Christ. How rich you are spiritually. You could count your blessings. This is what God has done for you. This is your identity. So we have to pick that up. That's your wealth. Why? Because later on we could see that whether you know it or not, life is at war. We're all in a battle. Some people are battling with sickness. Some people are battling financially. Some people are battling financially. Where we all are. We all are. And if we don't get this, it's going to be hard for us to survive. So that's your wealth. What we have in Christ, this is your identity. You have to know who you are in Christ. Who am I? Because most of the time, we count those things that we don't have. I wish I have that. I wish I have those. No, you don't. If you need it, the Lord will give it to you. So you count your blessings, what you have in Christ, because it will help you later on as you walk in your faith daily and as you face the war. So what we have in Christ, Paul said, the Lord bless us with spiritual blessings. Number one, we could see that He chose us before the foundation of the world. We're blessed. God chose us even before the foundation of the world. He adopted us as His own sons. God redeemed us, although we don't deserve it, and forgave us for all our sins. He made us know the mystery of His will. He sealed us with the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. You will get that when you die. But no one's going to die right now, right? Okay, what we have in Christ. He delivered us from the prince of power of the air and the last of the blast. You know, we're all dead spiritually, but God made us alive. That's a blessing. You're dead and God made you alive spiritually because of Christ. That's another gift. He saved us by His grace, and it is a gift. Imagine if being saved or if salvation that God is giving us, we have to contribute something. You know, you have to work each day. How many works do we have to do? How many good works do I have to contribute in order for me to gain salvation? But God did it all for us. He died on the cross. Again, I want you to get this. That's how much we have in Christ. Maybe you guys don't realize that, but that's how much we have in Christ. That's our spiritual wealth, spiritual riches in Him. And that is the first part of the book of Ephesians. Second part in here, we could see, or why do we have to know this? Why is it so important? You know, because sometimes we are trying to earn the favor of God, right? Or approval of God. Some of us saying, if I just do a little bit more, maybe God will give me this. God will grant me these ones. Or if I'll make a little sacrifice, then God will love me more. But that's not true. So that's our spiritual blessings. Wealth in Christ. God loves us so much as He loved His own Son because of what Christ did for us on the cross. His death and how He satisfied the righteous demands of God. God has done everything for us. Second, this is our walk. In the second half of the Ephesians, which is chapter 4 to chapter 6. This is our walk. How would you live as Christians? Just as Christ laid down His life for us, we are called to be rooted and grounded in His love, showing kindness, compassion, and forgiveness, and spread His righteousness to all those around us. You know, God gave you this wealth. What am I going to do with this? Use it. How? Spread kindness. Spread love to other people. That's how you could use it. Spread the image of God. Now, third one is war. The last chapter in the book of Ephesians, he talks about war. Paul talks about war. And it says in verse 13, says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. This one is simply telling us, okay, God gave you wealth, you're walking each day, having the love of God. Now you are at war. What are the weapons you have? Aside from prayer, aside from reading the Bible, God is saying you could meditate on His love. You could use that as a weapon. We are at war. You know, our text is sandwiched between these two. That's what I'm telling you. We have to get that because we are still here. You know, Jesus did this in the past. He gave us the riches. That's our wealth. We are now here, and we are all at battle each day. Without embracing God's love, I don't know if we could survive with this. Now, you guys still there? Those sleeping, say amen. Amen. You guys are sleeping. Okay. 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 What I'm praying to God, you know, as we go out in this place, because you might forget us, especially those who just come here for the first time. You might not even come back. But what I'm praying is that you would somehow, you will allow God to dwell in your hearts. And that's what we're going to talk about. And I'm praying that you would understand, that you would grasp His great love. How wide, how long, how deep is His love towards us. Why? Because in the text, especially if we start with verse 16, started with that, Paul is saying, you might have it, but you don't experience it. We call that communion. Or you might misunderstood the meaning of His love, or you might abuse it. Let's go into this. In verse 17, Paul is addressing this prayer to Christians, just to clarify that. Paul is talking to Christians, and it is ironic because in verse 17, he asks for Christ to dwell in their hearts, which is what makes someone a Christian. So these guys are already Christian, but Paul is praying that God might dwell in their hearts. So he hears the question, why is he talking to people like that? Why is he asking about these things? To get all of this, you know, there's only one answer. At one level, they have these things. At another level, they haven't experienced them. It's one thing to know the love of Christ, to know about it, but to experience it is a different level. You know, union with God is a term that describes our relationship we have with God. From the moment we trusted Christ and become a believer, we have been united with Christ. Our union with Christ is through grace, based on the finished work of Christ. So it is unchanging and unbreakable. We have been united with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. Our sin does not diminish or destroy our union with God. A person is either in Christ and he is going to heaven, or he is not in Christ and on his way to perdition. Communion with God, that's the difference. It has to do, something to do with our ongoing fellowship and subjective experience of God day by day. We can draw closer to Him, or we could drift from Christ. This isn't about our salvation, but our ongoing closeness to Him. This obedience can burden or harden our hearts, and we do not experience the presence and love of Christ we could. We can neglect prayer, scripture reading, and weak fellowship with other believers, and God seems distant, but it is because of us, not Him. Pastor J.C. Ryle says, union and communion with God goes hand in hand. Seeking to describe the relation between union and communion, he said this, union is the bud, B-U-D, but communion is the flower. He that has union with Christ does well, but he that enjoys communion with Him does far better. God wants us to have an intimate relationship with Him, close fellowship with Him. Again, it is one thing to hear Jesus loves you. It's quite another thing to experience that love firsthand. This is what Paul desires for his brothers and sisters in Ephesus, an experience of God's love through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You know, one of the saddest things that can happen, especially for the church people, you know, we've been attending with the church for a while, attending Bible studies, or even active in the ministries, is the fact that the love of God might become just an idea to us. You know, we heard the truth many times. We even quote a Bible verses. But that is all, and that is an idea, a truth, a doctrinal statement that is lodged in their minds as information. I'm convinced that this is the need of many of us today. People who have never been rooted and grounded in the Father's love for them. They might know them intellectually, but their experience of that love is limited to just seeing his love displayed in circumstances or in the common grace. John Piper says, and I quote, "If you wonder if you really have experienced the love of God being poured out within your heart by the Holy Spirit, then ask God to do it to you." Say, in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, you need to know by experience that God loves you. You need to be convinced of it. Jonathan Edwards, he's always using this metaphor by saying, it's one thing to have a rational judgment that honey is sweet. You can be a student of honey. You can read books about honey. You can hear stories of people who have tasted honey, who talk about the sweetness of it. You can listen to story after story. But it's one thing to know that honey is sweet. It's another type of knowledge altogether to put honey on your tongue, to taste the sweetness of it, and to experience it. And it's only the experience of the sweetness of honey that goes deep down into your being. Paul talks about here about your inner being, our real self. And that's us. And that's the beginning of his prayer. For us, for you and me, to experience the presence of Christ. For us to have communion with him. It's given. We already have union with him. But he's praying to experience the communion with Christ. God's love, it's not just an idea to be understood, but a substantive truth that is to be experienced on a daily basis, each day. It's a supernatural experience orchestrated by the Holy Spirit as we contemplate the ultimate expression of his love, Jesus' death on the cross. So that's number one, communion. Second is comprehend. Paul prays in verse 17, saying, "I pray so that you would be able to grasp or to understand, together with all the holy ones, how long, how deep, how wide and high the love of God is." He's praying that people will be able to understand the love of God and not misunderstood them. When I'm saying misunderstood them, because some people think that if God loves me, I won't experience this. I won't have to have sickness because God loves me. I need to have all these things because God loves me. That's not what Paul is saying in here. Although his love is wide, long, high, and deep, that's not what he meant with that. What Paul says in verse 17 takes us back to what he says in verse 13. "So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." He was afraid that these people, that this reader, might discourage because of what he is going through, which is sufferings. He was inside the prison when he wrote this. You know, of all the attributes of God, I would say love is the best known. Right? I think that that's people, a lot of people or many people know that. Of all the attributes of God, love is the best known. But most of the time misunderstood. Our understanding of love is often shallow. Unfortunately, sometimes our concept of love of God shaped by media, culture, or even our friends. Our concept of love based on emotions and is often conditional. If someone doesn't acknowledge us or makes us a snide comment, we easily become upset. We love only those who love us back. It has often been trivialized and degraded. Love is often misinterpreted as lust. It is one-dimensional. In some cases, it can be measured in inches and feet. We are often like children on Christmas Day. If we see a Christmas present, we're happy. If not, we are sad. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "Our Lord does not promise us to remove all difficulties and trials and problems and tribulations. He does not say that He is going to cut all the thorns and leave the roses with their wonderful perfume." What does he mean by saying God's love is high, deep, wide? Just to give you a background here, you know, when Paul uses this word, these words were already used as 100 years before in the book of Ezekiel. You guys could check that later on. It was already used in chapter 43, verses 13 to 17. And if we look at that, when the time Ezekiel wrote this, their situation is like this. God's people were in great suffering and in great despair. They were living in exile in Babylon as a result of God's judgment for their sins. They were away from home, oppressed by ungodly authorities and powers. And in this situation, Ezekiel received a great vision about what God was going to do in the future. It was a vision of a temple. And, you know, the old temple in Jerusalem had been the place where God had to dwell among his people. But because of their sin against God, God left the building. The temple and the city had been destroyed. And the people had been taken to a foreign land. But even in this situation of judgment and despair, God gives Ezekiel a vision of a future temple. A temple of enormous proportions. And in that temple, there was an altar. And the vision describes the altar in terms of its height, its width, its length, and its depth. This would be an altar where God would again show his love for his people. Sacrifices for sin would be made there. Sin would be atoned for. God's wrath would be turned away. And God would dwell again among his people. Ezekiel needed power to grasp the dimensions of this altar in this visionary end times temple. That's not because he had any architectural or building work to do himself. After all, this temple was a future work of God, not a present work of Israel. Ezekiel needed the power to grasp because he needed to lift his eyes beyond the despair and suffering of the exile to see God's purposes for his people and his plan for his world. God would again be glorified and his people would be holy. The temple is constantly described in Ezekiel as a holy place with holy people ministering in it. And here in Ephesians, in the book of Ephesians, Paul prays for believers to be strengthened and able to grasp, together with all the holy ones, what is the breadth and length and height and depth of God's love. What Paul is saying here about God's plan for his world, plans that began with God's word to Israel, And these plans are fulfilled, not in a physical holy place on earth, but in Jesus Christ, who has died as a sacrifice to bring forgiveness of sins, and even now makes holy those who believe in him. So Paul is talking about God's multidimensional plans for his world. These are plans that Paul had already been describing as he writes his letter. And these plans involve dimensions of time and knowledge, personal, social, international, and even cosmic dimensions. What God is saying, how can we measure God's love? John MacArthur said, what is the breadth of his love? How deep it is? Chapter 2, verse 11 says, or tell us, it is broad enough to take the Gentiles who were called uncircumcision and to bring them together with those who were afar off and make them near by the blood of Christ. To take Jew and Gentile and make them one and break down the middle wall of partition and abolish the enmity and make one new man, reconciling Jew and Gentile to God. How long is this? It is from eternity in the past, all the way back before the foundation of the world, where God chose us and reaches into eternity future, where God will show to us his exceeding riches of his grace. How high is this? High enough to bless us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. How deep is this? Deep enough cause him to leave the glory of heaven and his exalted position there and come to his earth to be born as a baby. It moved him to go to the extreme suffering of the cross, where he knew no sin was made sin for us. His love is deep enough to reach us when we were dead in trespasses and sin. As Charles Wesley wrote, amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? I don't know if even our loved ones willing to die for us, but Jesus did. That's how amazing his love to us. Third and the last one. First one is the communion. The second one is to comprehend. The third one is complete, which is the fullness. And this is the prayer in verse 19. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, what is the meaning of fullness in this text? He said, this is the highest and most sublime prayer that can be offered. It is the end goal. It is the end and goal of all theology and spiritual experience. The fullness of God dwells in Christ, and we are complete in him. The song that we sang, if we have Jesus, we have everything. We can be filled with God's fullness as branches in the vine or members of Christ's body. To be filled with God's fullness means God controls our mind, our heart, our will, and all our faculties. Our thinking is dominated by God's mind. Self is replaced by God's love. Our will is lost in God's will. When filled with God's fullness, all our spiritual aims and instincts are satisfied. All we want is to know God, to love God, and to love others. We have the hunger for righteousness and to serve God. In closing, going to close now. We're all going to eat. You know, if we have the fullness of God, we are complete in him. If we have Christ, we have everything. If we have everything, we should find our joy, our satisfaction in him. In closing, I would like to close in this verse saying, Psalm 90 verse 14 says, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice. And this is going to be our application as well. Satisfy us. I am praying that God will complete us, or we find our satisfaction in Him. It was Moses who wrote this. And before verse 14, it says in verse 10, Lord, teach us to number our days. And the way you could number your days is by asking God to satisfy you, to find your completeness in Him, to find your joy in Him. It is God's will that we Christians live with the hearts that are deeply content and satisfied. He does not will that our hearts be continually restless or fearful or joyless. God's will for us is that we be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I have learned whatever situation I am to be content. That is to be satisfied, to enjoy peace, contentment, confidence, gladness, and joy. And notice, if you look at the book of Philippians, he's not equating satisfaction with pleasant circumstances. They may be pleasant, and they may be devastating. God's will is that we be satisfied. The rest of this psalm is pretty devastating. And don't miss this, that this is a prayer, which means they were in the battle. If it comes naturally, we would need not to cry out for satisfaction. We need to ask God. And this is a gift from God. It's not something we can make it happen with, you know, like with food that we eat or the coffee we drink or whatever we have that can happen easily like that. C.S. Lewis said, to choose anyone or anything other than Jesus is to settle for lesser things. Not only are we rebelling against God when we choose our sin over Christ, we are settling for lesser joy. In the morning, want to count your days, number your days, ask God to satisfy you. When? In the morning. In the morning. Why does he say that? Because all of us, the morning, that's the time we start our day. That's the time we face the day. That's why I said with Francis Chan saying, when you wake up, put two truths in your mind. God is a holy God, and God loves me. Satisfy me in the morning. With what? With your steadfast love. He didn't ask, Lord, satisfy me with a brand new car, with a detached 8-bedroom house. Satisfy me with a BMW. I'm praying to that. I'm not desiring, but I'm praying. Satisfy me with all of this. No, he never asked that. Where does the satisfaction come from amidst all this trouble? And we all have that. The answer is given is this, with God's steadfast love. So when you wake up in the morning and you see before you a day of trouble and problems, problems upon problems that you cannot even solve, and you feel weak and sick, and the things you thought were going to bring you some happiness have all crumbled, where do you look for satisfaction? Where do you look for satisfaction? And Moses, again, this is the psalm of Moses. Answer was, I look to the love of God for me. That's amazing. God loves me, Moses says. God chose me for the foundation of the world. God gave me existence. If he wants us to die, he could do that just easily. But he didn't do that. It's giving us a chance, especially for those who doesn't have a personal relationship with him. God is giving us a chance. He sent his son, and paid for the failures that you and I have committed and the offenses against Him. That's His source of satisfaction. God's steadfast love. Alas, that we may rejoice. God's will is that we'd be satisfied in the face of all the trouble every new day will bring. But God is telling us to ask Him to make us more satisfied, to make us happy, to make us glad, to make us rejoice no matter what. And the amazing thing is that He says all our days, not just on the sunny days, not just on the happy days, but all our days. The reason is amazing. It's because in the first 13 verses of this psalm, our days are being swept away like a flood. We are all returning to dust. We are fading and withering like grass. We pass away like a sigh. All our days are full of toil and trouble. And those are the words from this very psalm. And yet now, Moses prays to God, satisfy me in the morning with your steadfast love, that I will be rejoicing. Let us pray.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift His countenance upon you
and give you peace.
And give you peace. Just.